Hello, friends. My name's Jeremy McCandless, and welcome to the Bible Project Daily Podcast, a project for you and I together to work through the whole Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And today we've reached Numbers chapter 7 in this amazing journey. I've called today's episode Pleasing the Lord. We're actually going to take a deep dive into one of the longest chapters in the Bible. It's actually the second longest, and that is Numbers chapter 7, all 89 verses of it. And we're going to dive into it because we need to try and understand the complexities of what is going on here. So prepare to be captivated, well, I hope, maybe even a little frustrated, as I try and unravel the significance of each of these leaders offering, revealing, I hope, insights into the importance of equality, dedication, and generosity in our service of the Lord. Get ready for a journey through what on the surface appears a very repetitive yet important chapter, because there are lessons hidden within those very repetitions. So join me as I attempt to unlock and unravel the secrets of this often overlooked biblical passage, and I hope discover its real relevance for you and I today. So stay tuned for what I hope will be an enlightening exploration that you really won't want to miss. Welcome to the Bible Project Daily Podcast. Okay, pod people, we're going to dive straight into Numbers chapter 7. Now, whilst the passage might seem a bit odd when you look at it at first glance, there's something significant buried within it. And it is that it tells us something about one of the most important ways that you and I can please the Lord. But first, to put the book of Numbers in context, it is the book in which we find the preparation for the journey into the Promised Land. Although they don't make it here in Numbers, in fact, they don't even make it in Deuteronomy, their journey in a sense begins here with their preparation at Sinai. We will in fact discover and see that in reality, they're going to eventually end up wandering in the wilderness. Now, chapter 7 is technically out of place chronologically. It's placed here towards the beginning of this book, but the events described in this chapter actually took place previously, just following the dedication of the temple, which actually goes back to Leviticus chapter 8. In this passage, we see offerings presented to the Lord, to the dedication of the temple to him, and among these offerings there will be six wagons and other means by which things may be dedicated and then used to carry the tabernacle furniture and accoutrements on their journeys over the next coming years. So why is the chapter placed here? Well, as we begin the journey towards the Promised Land from Sinai, we're going now going to see how they do that, how they have wagons to carry the tabernacle, and how the tribes will take the responsibility for the roles that they were established and given in the last chapters. Some tribes don't need wagons because they are being told to carry the particular type of furniture or accoutrements that they've been made responsible for using poles. But the wagons described here are specifically set apart to be used for transporting all the tabernacle equipment. Another interesting fact about this chapter, as I said in my introduction, it is one of the longest chapters in the Bible. In fact, it's the second longest chapter in the whole Bible. I figured out based on the word count that if I read it all to you, that in itself will take over 20 minutes. So today, although I'm going to read large parts of the text, but the middle part, the main part with the repetition in it, I'll summarize. But if you want to see the whole text, well, it's obviously Numbers chapter 7, but I'll also put a link in the episode notes. But let me begin by reading initially for you just the first 10 verses, which tell us this, just what I've told you in my introduction. When Moses finished setting up the tabernacle, he anointed and consecrated it and all its furnishings. He also anointed and consecrated the altar and all its utensils. Then the leaders of Israel, The heads of the families, who were the tribal leaders in charge of those who were counted, made offerings. They brought as their gifts before the Lord 6 covered carts and 12 oxen, an ox from each leader and a cart from every 2. These were presented before the tabernacle. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Accept these from them, that they may be used in the work at the tent of meeting. Give them to the Levites, as each man's work requires." So Moses took the carts and the oxen, and gave them to the Levites. He gave 2 carts and 4 oxen to the Gershonites, as their work required, and he gave 4 carts and 8 oxen to the Merarites, as their work required. They were all under the direction of Ithamar, son of Aaron, and the priest. But Moses did not give any of the Kohathites, because they were to carry on their shoulders the holy things for which they were responsible. When the altar was appointed, the leaders brought their offerings for its dedication and presented them before the altar. For the Lord said to Moses, "Each day, 1 leader is to bring his offering for the dedication of the altar." So that's the first 11 verses, in fact. Okay, let's look at the content. The dedication of the temple, which I said in the introduction, has actually occurred a month prior to this, but it's described again here as the starting point of this activity. And what we see is that when Moses, when finished setting up the tabernacle, he consecrates it. He sets it apart, and the leaders of Israel, represented by each tribe, one by one, make an offering. Now, the initial offering consists of 6 covered carts and 12 oxen, with each tribe providing 1 cart and 1 ox. And these offerings are presented to Moses before the tabernacle. And then it says the Lord instructed Moses to accept the offerings and to use them for the work of moving the tabernacle. And they're given to the Levites according to the service on how they move and care for the tabernacle, as described in the previous chapters. So this passage establishes that provision of carts and oxen and sort of dedicates them, if you like, to the service of the tabernacle. Now, what will then follow from Numbers 7 verse 12 all the way through to verse 83, with much repetition it has to be said, is it will tell us that each of the leaders of the tribes of Israel present offerings to the Lord, and they do that over 12 consecutive days. Each offering consists of the same items: a silver plate, a silver sprinkling bowl, a gold dish, a selection of animals for burnt, sin, and fellowship offerings, and 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 male goats, and 5 male lambs for fellowship sacrifices. Now, then we see these offerings repeated 12 times. Now, despite the repetition, each leader, it's important to note, offers the same gifts as a way of demonstrating equality among and across the tribes before the Lord. And this lengthy passage details the offering made by each leader, day by day, one by one, emphasizing their equal dedication and commitment to the service of the Lord and the tabernacle. Each tribe gives an offering to the Lord one day at a time, resulting in these 12 days of offerings. Now, from our point of view, it might seem rather repetitive when reading it, because each tribe is seen to offer exactly the same thing. But with the introduction set, the chapter is then exists to detail that 12 days of dedication and the process behind it. And each tribe, as I say, presenting the same thing, beginning with Judah on the first day. And the order follows the tribes, as we previously saw their placement around the camp, around the tabernacle. But let's examine for a moment one set of those offerings as an example, because as I said, they're all identical. A silver platter weighing 130 shekels, a silver bowl of 70 shekels, both filled with fine flour mixed with oil, a gold pan, we're told, weighing 10 shekels, that's filled with incense, 1 young bull, 1 ram, 1 male ram for burnt offerings, 1 goat for a sin offering, and then these additional animals for the fellowship offerings. Now, we need to grasp hold of the fact of the abundance of what's going on here. And it led me to wonder, to ponder a minute, what is the cost and the value of all this? There's 130 shekels of silver here. So that's about 52 ounces. Well, it prompted me to do a little research about its value. Now, I did look at this text about 30 years ago, and I can't pin down the exact date, but I think then, if I remember, that silver was priced at £5 an ounce. This week, I decided to double check, and I asked Alexa, and the current price of silver, I believe, is now about £23 an ounce. So if it's 52 ounces, that adds up to a value of 1,150. And that's just for the 130 shekels of silver found in the platter. Then there's 70 shekels of a silver bowl. So again, that's about £1,100 or more. As well as not forgetting this gold pan, which we are told weighs 4 ounces, which today racks up to having a whopping value of 8,000 pounds, based on the current value of gold, which I believe is £2,000 an ounce. So the grand total is, in that day, over £10,000, I reckon £10,300 from just one tribe. And remember, that's not even talking about the cost of the value of the animals. Now, where did they get all this wealth, you might ask? Any guesses? Can you remember? That's right, it was when they left Egypt. When they left Egypt, the Egyptians, we're told in Exodus, showered them with jewellery in order to get rid of them, to persuade them to leave and leave quickly, and to end the plagues that the Egyptians were suffering under. So here we see every tribe chipping in the same amount, and the idea we're meant to recognise that this is quite a substantial sum. These items have a substantial value. And then we see this pattern repeat itself across every tribe, across each and every tribe, with each offering exactly mirroring the offering of the previous. Now, this monotonous repetition for us is meant to be a repetition of generosity. It's meant to stand as a testament to their dedication and the delight, the pleasure these tribes took in honouring the Lord with these gifts. Now, there's more verses even beyond that. The chapter doesn't end there. It goes on to verse 89. In the closing hour, at this point, he gives us a sort of totals up. So let's just pick up the story and close out the chapter, beginning in verse 84. It summarizes, these were the offerings of the Israelite leaders for the dedication of the altar when it was anointed. 12 silver plates, 12 silver sprinkling bowls, and 12 gold dishes. Each silver plate weighing 130 shekels, and each sprinkling bowl 70 shekels. Altogether, the silver dishes weighed 2,400 shekels, according to the sanctuary shekel. The 12 gold dishes filled with incense weighed 10 shekels, each according to the sanctuary shekel. Altogether, the gold dishes weighed 170 shekels. Okay, so total gold valued at about £96,000. And a grand total of just the silver and gold of all the 12 tribes is about £150,000 at that time, which in today's money, I'm led to believe, would be millions, in fact. Variations vary, but it's anything from 2 million to way even above and beyond that. And then, of course, you've got to add the animals on top of that. Verses 87 and 88 say the total number of animals for the burnt offering came to 12 young bulls, 12 rams and 12 male lambs a year old, together with their grain offerings. 12 male goats were used for the sin offering, and then the total number of animals for sacrifice of the fellowship offering came to 24 oxen, 60 rams, 60 male goats, and 60 male lambs a year old. These were the offering for the dedication of the altar after it was anointed. Now, I don't have any way to check out, but the price of the animals, it's reasonable to say that this is a large number of animals with a very high value as well. And then it closes off the chapter for us in verse 89, where it says, when Moses entered the tent of meeting to speak with the Lord, he heard the voice speaking to him between the two cherubim above the atonement cover on the ark of the covenant law in the way the Lord spoke to him. So we see Moses enter the tabernacle at the end of all has happened to speak with the Lord. And in fact, he hears a voice emanating from above the mercy seat between the cherubim, and it's audible and it's clear. Now, some commentators argue that this divine communication from within the most holy place signifies God's acceptance of the offering made during this tabernacle's dedication. It's as if some say that God is saying, "Well done, I'm pleased with all this, Moses." One commentator even suggests that these generous gifts touch God's heart, reflecting this intimate conversation in the Holy of Holies, reflecting the close relationship between Moses, of course representing the nation of Israel, and God himself. But what we can say is, in essence, this chapter climaxes in demonstrating God's pleasure over the offerings that have been presented by the 12 tribes here. By the way, this is the most verses I've ever covered in a single expository sermon. Up until today, my record was 71 verses, so I've just broken it. This chapter had 89 verses. So after I finish today, I think I'll be able to say I've covered 89 verses in well under half as many minutes. But anyway, the point of telling you all this is the fact that you need to be aware that this whole unit is a story, a single narrative in itself. And in summary, this chapter illustrates, with some repetition granted, but it's there to show that the Israelites across all the nations equally, generously contributed to the dedication of the altar, and that the Lord was pleased, and that he spoke to Moses expressing approval of these offerings of the people, the nation's offering, after it had been completed. Okay, but what's our takeaway from all this today in 2024 as I'm recording it? Well, what are we meant to remember from this? Well, you might not remember the exact prices and values of the gold and silver, and that will change over time, but there are a couple of key suggestions I would like to offer for our consideration as to what it all means. Firstly, we're meant to embrace the picture of generosity shown here. Just as the Israelites demonstrated generosity in both their construction and dedication of the temple, remember all that was involved in that when we covered Exodus all those months ago? We're called to recognize that and to see the generosity expressed here again, and we are called today to follow suit. Consider the generosity, the lavishness of God's creation all around us, the vastness of life on earth, the vibrant life teeming beneath the ocean surface. All of it is a testimony to God's abundant generosity in his creation, which extends not only physically, but is an expression of what is available to us spiritually as well. He desires to shower us with his blessings, and blessings beyond measure. Yet alongside our generosity towards him, which we're called to express here, we need to remember that all in everything we do, in all our giving, should be given out of a sense of gratitude. God, yes, he desires our offering, but he desires them to spring from our hearts as an overflowing of that thankfulness. It's not about begrudgingly parting with what we have, no matter how much we're able to do by doing it that way, but rather what's more important to God is that we joyfully give back in recognition of all that he has given us. So as we today reflect in this chapter, I believe the call that it makes upon our lives is to strive to emulate the Israelites in their generosity here, because what they gave was rooted in a deep gratitude for the blessings which they had received from God also. Some have also noted that the offering of the leaders were, in the way it's expressed, are spontaneous, a spontaneous response from a grateful heart to the goodness and graciousness of God. And I think that really puts the finger of what's going on here. God wants us to be grateful in our giving and to spontaneously give out of a sense of gratitude, or when we feel prompted by God to give out of a seen sense of need. Now in 2 Corinthians, God, through the writings of Paul, sets all this up for us on how we're meant to approach us. Just for a moment, I'm going to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, in which he says, beginning reading from verse 6, "Remember this, Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Now the word translated cheerfully, when it talks about God loving a cheerful giver, the word actually means hilariously, whilst laughing. So the opening verse of these three verses, verse 6 of 2 Corinthians, emphasizes the importance of generosity, but verse 7 adds that crucial layer on top. It's not just about the amount we give, but it's about doing so with the right attitude. We're called to be grateful and joyful givers, expressing our offerings not from a sense of obligation, but rather from a sense of privilege, expressing our giving. And we see here our giving expressed as a joyful opportunity rather than anything to do with duty. And that's the attitude that we too should strive for. And then the final verse of this short phrase I read from you, 2 Corinthians, delivers a powerful promise. God is able to make all grace abound towards us, which of course echoes the exact sentiment being shown here in Numbers chapter 7. When we are generous, when we have the right attitude, God will take notice and he will shower us with his abundant grace. He noticed it here and he expressed his delight and the fact he noticed it to Moses when he entered the Holy of Holies straight afterwards. So it's a reciprocal relationship. It's one of giving and receiving, but it is one also where our generosity will be met with God's abundant provision for every good work that we do. It's a bit like the joy a parent feels when a child learns to give selflessly and in the same way. Our Heavenly Father delights in our generosity. Just as Moses meticulously records every single gift here in Numbers chapter 7, across each and every tribe, it says that God also notices and treasures every act of generosity from him, his children. He delights in seeing our spiritual maturity expressed in this way. It's about forging a deeply personal connection with the Lord, reflecting God's love and his care for each individual believer, and doing it out of an act of generosity of heart in response to that. The profound impact of any of our potential generosity to other people through our giving to the Lord and the community, or simply just going and meeting needs, the potential of that can not be overestimated. I know of people who have spontaneously decided to bless someone else with a gift, and the effect on that person has been profound, especially when those people aren't believers, especially when they know that that gift was prompted by that person's Christian faith, and they credit the Lord for that. So similarly, when we give generously and selfishly, God is pleased. That's what it tells us. And what? As an add-on to that, his blessing will overflow in our lives. In essence, this repetition in number 7, frustrating though it may appear for us when you look at it on the page, it's meant to underscore a really important truth. That is that when we give generously with the right attitude, God will take notice, and God delights in our offering and notes them and pours out his abundant grace upon us in response. So let's embrace, friends, the type of generosity illustrated here. Approach giving with gratitude and joy, and rest assured in the knowledge that the Heavenly Father will see, value, and bless every act of selfless giving that he sees. And surely we can be delighted and excited about that. Okay, we leave it there today. Thank you for being with me. I do hope you're finding it helpful spending this time together on our journey through the Bible. The pattern is, if you're new, we do Old Testament and New Testament books alternatively, which is why it's fourth book of the Bible is number four, but we're on season 11, because also I often put short seasons, sometimes of only a week, in between the main Bible studies, just to give me a little bit time to do some preparation on the book that's coming up, usually only a week or so, where I stick in a sort of bonus season, either from the previously released material that I've given to the Patreon community, that exclusive material, all that stuff I'm doing over there, or sometimes just some recordings or stuff from my archive way back. Anyway, I do hope you're finding our time together fruitful and beneficial, and you're learning a lot. I know I certainly am, and I do trust I'll see you back here again tomorrow on the Bible Project Daily Podcast. Bye-bye for now.